hello to those of you who are listening over the web. And we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're listening today. And if we can ever help you in any way, we want to do that. When you're in Huntsville, I hope you'll come and worship with us in person.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Chronicles? If you want an outline of the sermon, you can have it by just keeping that passage open on your lap. We're going to go actually all the way through the book of Chronicles this morning, believe it or not, and we're not going to be here all day long. I'm going to discuss the meaning of the book of Chronicles today, and I hope it'll be useful to all of us. We're reading through the Bible as a church. How many are caught up on their daily Bible reading? Oh, that's terrific. Keep it up. And if you're not caught up, get caught up and get on track, and let's do this. We're going through right now what I consider to be some of the more difficult passages, or at least I should say where people often give up when they're reading through the Bible. So get yourself over this hump and let's keep going. When we get to the New Testament, it's going to be a lot easier. This coming week, we're going to be reading from the book of 1 Chronicles. And I think that's rather interesting. Chronologically, it's put here because 1 Chronicles has a lot about Saul and David, and we've been reading from Samuel and Kings, and so it seems natural in that regard. I think it's rather unfortunate in another way, and when we talk about the placement of Chronicles, you'll see what I mean in just a minute. There's some books of the Bible that people are rather hesitant about, and I think Chronicles falls into that category. It's kind of difficult reading. Now, Chronicles starts with Adam in history, and then it goes all the way 3,500 years to the people of Israel coming out of Babylonian captivity. What I want to do is to place it for you. What I really here is my goal is that by the end of this sermon, I hope you find 1 Chronicles, the whole Chronicles, fascinating. I hope you're eager to read it this week, and I hope it'll take on a whole new light for you. I think it's interesting, really interesting reading when you get it in perspective. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and Chronicles weren't originally written as two letters each or two books each. They're all together. So Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Let's get a little background review. The people of Israel, the sons of Jacob, made up tribes. They go into Egyptian bondage, and God delivers them from Egyptian bondage, and they go across the Red Sea, and God says, I'm going to take you to the land of Canaan, a land that flows with milk and honey. But it wasn't very long till these people who had been slaves for these hundreds of years show that they don't have very much faith in God. They're God's people, and God's promised them Canaan, but they're not filled with faith. They send spies into Canaan. 10 of them come back and say, you know what? God or not, we can't win against the Canaanites, and we think we ought to go back to Egypt. God was so disappointed in them. And he said, I'm not going to take these Israelites because they don't have enough faith. This isn't going to work. So what I'm going to do is to leave the whole nation in the wilderness as nomads for 40 years. And when that 40 years is up, the only ones that are going to go into the land of Canaan will be the ones who originally were 19 years old and younger. I'm just going to make a whole new Israelite nation with faith in it to go into the land of Canaan. And that's what happened. In Canaan, though, you have a mingling of God's people with the idolatrous people. And before long, you have this begging for a king. We want to be like the nations around us, and we like to have a king. God was against it, but permitted it. And so you had Saul, then Saul's son Ishbosheth for a while, David, Solomon. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was foolish, and because of some of his decisions, he split the kingdom. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, two contemporary kings, and Rehoboam kept Judah and Benjamin, essentially, and Jeroboam kept what was called the northern kingdom, or the name Israel. And there was 10 tribes, and so it's rather out of balance. You had a succession of kings over the years, and eventually, because of idolatry, the northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity. And for practical purposes, this wasn't true totally, but for practical purposes, they sort of dissolved into other nations. The southern kingdom, 130 years later, called Judah. Now see, this is important because these are the Israelites through whom the Messiah will come. So 130 years later, again because of idolatry, Judah goes into Babylonian captivity. All right? Two kingdoms. Northern kingdom goes into Assyrian captivity. Southern kingdom into Babylonian captivity. And there they will stay for 70 years. At the conclusion of that, King Cyrus, who is not really opposed to the Jews, even though he has power over them, he says, I understand that you'd like to go back and rebuild your temple in Jerusalem. That's right. And so you read Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, I want to go rebuild the temple. And so that's what happens. And Ezra and Zerubbabel take what is called the remnant, the people of Judah, the final number of people in Judah who want to go back and rebuild the destroyed temple. I mean, Jerusalem has been sacked. There's nothing left there. They don't have a king anymore. They don't have a kingdom by now. There's nothing left. But now, they've got permission, and this remnant of Judah goes back to rebuild the temple and to restore faithful worship to Jehovah God. That's where we are, all right? That background brings you to the purpose for the Chronicles. Now, the Chronicles are a little like the book of Deuteronomy. Do you remember Deuteronomy? We call Deuteronomy the second law. And the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll go back into history again with me, remember the wandering years in the wilderness, those 40 years when God said, I'm going to bring a new nation, not the old one, because they don't have any faith? Well, you have the law that had already been given. But after these 40 years are finished, and he's got this new Israel to take into the land of Canaan, he gives them Deuteronomy as a reminder, sort of a refresher of the law of God. Now, it doesn't have all the law in it. It's just a reminder. And so that's the book of Deuteronomy. Chronicles is like that. Chronicles comes when the people of Judah are leaving Babylonian captivity to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Just the remnant coming back, rebuilding the temple. And Chronicles is written for those people. Bear in mind that a lot of those people had been born in captivity. They've lost their sense of belonging. They've lost their sense of adherence to the law of God. They're a people of God, but they need to get on track again. And that's the point of Chronicles. All right. Now, let's start with genealogy. You read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st Chronicles starts with 9 chapters of genealogy. It's like an Israelite phone book. It's very difficult to read. Lots and lots of names, and you say, why did God put this here? I'm going to tell you why. It's some of the most important passages. These are most important passages in the book of Chronicles. It starts with Adam. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enos. All right, but now this is not just the whole family tree. It's specific. So you get to chapter 2, and you start with Israel. And Israel's sons, you know the sons of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan. So you have all that list there. Now, what you have in these 9 chapters then will lead you all the way to the captivity. Why? It's not everybody in the family tree. It's only those people who are tied to the line of the Messiah. And furthermore, here's something I think is terribly interesting. Look at chapter 5. In some of these verses you're going to want to underline if you have your own Bible because they're so critical. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. And it goes on. In other words, this is not about the flesh. See, man would do it different. Man would say that the ones through whom the Messiah will come, the seed line, it had to be the firstborn son. That's how the flesh does it, right? No. He said, no, pay attention. He says, now with Reuben, he was the firstborn, but he's not the one. It was Judah through whom the Messiah is going to come. Judah wasn't the firstborn, but he was the one through whom this would come. But you know what? We've seen that before. Watch it now. So you have Adam, and then you have Noah. You know Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But Shem is the one through whom the Israelites come. The Messiah will come. Shem was not the oldest. He was the youngest. And what about Abraham? Abraham's the youngest child of Terah. And what about Jacob? Jacob and Esau. Which one's the oldest? Well, Esau. But you know about that birthright. It didn't go according to the flesh. It went according to God's purpose. The seed line for the Messiah goes through God's purpose. And it's not the firstborn, or at least not always. It's not about that. It's about following God's plan. And so you have Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is the eldest son. But through whom does it come? It comes through Isaac, because Isaac's the child of promise. All right, so when you get to Chronicles and you have these nine chapters of genealogy, the first thing you see is this isn't a family tree of just anybody. This is who you are. Judah, listen to me. You're coming out of captivity, but you're a special people. I've got to give you your roots. Let me tell you where you are. You're part of something that's bigger than you. It's the seed line. And here's the second thing about the genealogy, and it ties into this. It's important to know where we came from as the people of God, because it solidifies us. They needed to know that they were part of something that was in God's plan in order to be faithful. This isn't the only generation. We're just one generation. And this generation, like the ones prior, will pass. We're just a speck on the whole scheme of things. The people of Judah needed to know that. You're going back to build the temple. Get your footing. Get your legs under you. And the genealogy, these nine chapters, help them do that. Here's where you are. So you stretch that thing out. And you and I need to do this. And you stretch that out and you say, here's the span of God's people, starting with Adam up until now. And there we are. What does it do to you? You say, well, it makes me feel little. Well, that's right. But it'll do something else to you too. It'll give you purpose. Because ultimately in life, can you hear what this old preacher's saying? Ultimately in life, only one thing matters. It's being faithful to our Lord. I mean, everything else sort of just dissipates into nothingness. Were we faithful to the Lord? Because you look at all these people who have long ago died. Were they faithful to the Lord? All right. Think about this. The Jews coming out of that captivity were a family, and they were tied to a much larger family. That genealogy helped them to see that. It's true about you and me, too. I rather regret that gradually we're getting away, I think, from referring to each other as brother and sister. Young people now more typically refer to their elders or people who are older than they in the church as Mr. Smith or Miss Smith, rather than Brother Smith and Brother or Sister Smith. And I regret that. I think that's a bad thing and not a good thing. We don't totally do that, but I think that we're getting away from that sense. Now, why should we do that? Well, of course, it's part of the New Testament. I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, for example, and Paul says, I, Paul, an apostle, and Sosthenes, our brother. Our brother. Or Acts chapter 16, the first couple of verses, and Phoebe, our sister. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, now, it's not right for you to go to law with your brother. Brother against brother. What's the emphasis? It's that we're part of the family. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, about verse 15, and he says, when you withdraw from someone in the church because of impenitent sin, he said, don't treat him like an enemy, but exhort him as a brother. What's the point? The point is that we're part of a family, and you and I need to appreciate that. What happens when I look to the New Testament this way? What happens when I rear my babies, my children, understanding that we're part of this family that goes back? It gives me purpose in life. I'm part of something bigger than my... You wear the name Christian, don't you? Yeah, we do. Well, it makes us part of this family. And it ties us, it anchors us in life with reference to our value system. I live as a Christian, a dedicated Christian, because I'm part of something big. It's what it did for the people of Judah coming out of that captivity. It's what it will do for us. You know what? When you see yourself that way, you don't quibble about matters of unfaithfulness, whether or not I'll... You know what? Do I have to come on Wednesday night to go to heaven? You don't say that when you appreciate this point. You don't say, is it okay if I'm just sporadic in my worship patterns? Can I just come once in a while? And, you know, I just kind of check in and, you know, can I just be nonchalant about my Christianity, sort of aloof to the whole thing and just pop in once in a while? You're not going to say that, because when you understand that I'm part of this, it gives you perspective. I don't mess around with immorality, you know. Can we commit a little fornication on the side? What if I fool around and cheat on my wife a little bit? I can't do that. Why not? Well, see, because I'm a Christian, and I'm part of something bigger than me. And it declares our values. It declares what we're about. So the first 9 chapters of the Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, is genealogy. It may be difficult reading, but it's terribly important. Okay, here's the second thing. Is that he's saying to them, as you read through these chapters, this. If you serve God, things will go well. And if you don't, he will reject you. Now, how many ways can you think of to say that? And what the writer of Chronicles does is to give examples of that very thing. Now, get your Bible and let's go to chapter 5. Let me show you 5 examples of this very point. All right, you're coming out. You're going to have to be faithful to God. Remember the history of Israel. The times when they did right, God blessed them. The times when they did wrong, he forsook them. I'm in chapter 5 and verse 20. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer. Listen to this. You might want to underline it. It's important to Chronicles because they put their trust in him. Do God's will and he'll bless you. Look, drop down to verse 25. Same chapter, chapter 5, verse 25. Here's where it turned. This is the history of Israel. They were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried away the Reubenites, these are our people, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. Why is that in Chronicles? Not accidentally. Oh, I mean, there's a lot of history from Samuel and Kings that's missing from Chronicles because it's not to repeat the whole history. It's about a point. It's to say, if you serve God, he'll bless you. If you don't serve God, he'll reject you. And history of Israel proves it. Drop down to chapter 10 with me. Chapter 10, verse 13. Here's the chapter that's about Saul. It is interesting that in Chronicles you have a lot about King David, very little about King Saul. He's a disappointment to God. Verse 13 of chapter 10. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for God. You remember the witch at Endor? He consulted a medium for guidance. And you remember, we've talked about this in recent weeks about King Saul and his rejection of he was not faithful to God. He wasn't dedicated to obeying the will of God. And so his name is raised here in chapter 10 for what purpose? To say, if you don't walk in God's ways, you're coming back to rebuild the temple, that's a good thing. But if you don't live according to God's will, it's not going to work out good. It'll work out bad. Okay, here's chapter 13 and verse 3. David says, you know what? The Ark of the Covenant is in storage. We need to bring it back to Jerusalem. Why should you do that? Well, see, because David remembered about Saul. He remembered that if you don't do God's will, things go wrong. Now, here's chapter 13 and verse 3. Listen, let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The commands of God. The commands of God. And he knew, David knew, that they had to get back to the commands of God. So he sends and fetches it. But what happens when they go to get the Ark of the Covenant? You remember? They put it on a brand new cart. They're going to roll the Ark of the Covenant. They make a big to-do over it on a brand new cart. And the cart hits a pothole. And what happens then? The Ark of the Covenant starts to shake. And Uzzah reaches up to stop it from falling. You know what happens to Uzzah? He dies. God kills him. You say, wait a minute, what happened? What happened was that back in Deuteronomy 25, when he gave the law about the Ark of the Covenant, I mean, you can go back there and read it, and I can guarantee you David did after this. You can go back there and read it and see what it says, and it says, now I want you to put loops on that rings, on that Ark of the Covenant, and put sticks through those, staves, and that's how you carry it. You see, this ark contained the law of God. And the law of God was to be respected. It was to be held up with esteem. It's to be obeyed. What they were doing was to carry the thing on a cart. They transgressed God's will. And then for us to touch the holy thing, for him to put his hand on the holy thing, was to show that they were getting off track about their respect of the law. What happens was loss of life. Now you get to chapter 15, verse 13. 15:13. Now David gets it right and moves the Ark of the Covenant. Listen to this. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Listen. Because we did not consult him about the proper order. Are you with me? You're going to build the tabernacle, the temple. You're going to come back to Jerusalem and build the temple, but you've got to do things according to God's will. It's got to be according to the proper order. How many applications are there today to this principle? You take baptism, for example. For what purpose is baptism? And religions all around us have swapped the order around. I mean, who do they think they are? How could they do it? They swapped the order around. And so it's taught all over America and all over the world, I suppose, in religions that claim Christendom, in Christendom today. So it goes like this. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved and then be baptized. But Jesus said, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I just want to put that in just to get us an appreciation for the lesson that we've got to get from this. So, okay, so you're coming back from captivity and you're going to build the temple. That's wonderful. But don't come and build something that's going to just be displeasing to God. You've got to come back and build it the way God wants. How do they learn that? They learn it from Chronicles. They learn it from the book of Chronicles, because Chronicles says you got to remember the times that Israel did God's will. He blessed them. When they left God's will, they quit obeying the law. Then they lost. Let's do some more. Oh, I love this one. Turn to chapter 16. I want to start in verse 7. Here's the last one in this list that I want to talk about. And so David gives a psalm. All right? This is a psalm back then. And it's about having joy in serving God. Do you have joy in serving God? I mean, is it a drudgery to obey God, live His way, be a Christian? Or is it joyful? Now, before I read that to you, I want to read from Deuteronomy 28 and give you a feel for what had happened back then and why David would give such a psalm. Deuteronomy 28:47 says this, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Why did that happen? Why? Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Okay, so now the Jews are coming back from captivity and they're going to build this temple. How will they serve God? In the Chronicles is this exhortation, this Psalm of David. Listen to this. I'm in chapter 16 and verse 7. On the day David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. What's he saying? You've got to get this right. He's saying you've got to get it right. What's the purpose of Chronicles? It's to say, don't just go build the temple. It's not worth anything. If you go back and you do it wrong, you got to do it right. Come back and build this temple, but get religion right. And religion is about obeying God. It's about serving God. It's about rejoicing in His salvation and serving Him with gladness. Now, one more point. Go to chapter 28 with me. Chapter 28 and 29 wrap up 1 Chronicles. And this is actually it's encouraging about building the temple. Now, the interesting thing is that it's history. They're about to rebuild the temple, but the history is about when Solomon's temple was first built. All right? And this is fascinating to me. You got to read, he says, read about that temple, that Solomon's temple, hundreds of years ago. Read about how it was built and why it was built and the heart of the people building it, so that when you rebuild it in Jerusalem, you're going to get it, you get it right. All right, here's 28 in verse 9. David is talking to Solomon. God's not going to let David build it. Now, he can prepare it, but he can't build it because he's got bloody hands. Too much war. Solomon's going to build it, his son. 28:9. As for you, Solomon, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, listen. If you seek him, he will be found of thee. If you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That is the keynote verse of the Chronicles. That's it right there. And Solomon's preparing to build the temple. Now go to chapter 29. I'm almost finished. I want to touch on a few of these verses. Chapter 29, verse 1. Listen. This is about building Solomon's temple. And now it's written to people hundreds and hundreds of years later who are about to rebuild the temple. They're coming back to Jerusalem where all of that's been decimated. They're going to rebuild it. But they got to get it right. So he refers them to history. 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon. I'm sorry, 29:1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple... Now here's the part I want you to underline, is not for man, but for the Lord God. Incidentally, there's a lot of parallels here between the temple and the building of our new church building. Oh, I know the church building's not the temple. I understand the differences. But some of these principles are truly applicable. And here's one. You're going to build the temple, you've got to remember this isn't about man. It's not about us. It's about serving him. If we get that turned around, we're always going to get it wrong. Verse 2. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared. If I were you, I would underline those words. I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron, wood, onyx, stones to be set, glistening stones. I've prepared to do this. In other words, he set his heart. He's purposed in his heart that he's going to do this and do it God's way. Here's verse 3. I love this. Moreover, because, and here's the line I want you to underline, I've set my affection on the house of my God. I've given to the house of my God over and over, above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says we're to put to death in our lives, Christians, things that are sinful. And he says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ Jesus. David says, I've set my affections on the house of God. Now verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. That's right. Now verse 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. I want you to love the book of Chronicles. And it's not hard to love once you get a grip on what it's about. And the way you do that is to appreciate when it was delivered. When was this book laid at the feet of these people? And the answer is, they're coming out of Babylonian captivity. They've been there 70 years. They're going to come back as a remnant of people, not too large, but they're going to rebuild the temple. And when they come to do this, he wants them to get it right. The Chronicles is written to say, let me tell you who you are. Let me remind you of the most important things in life so that you'll have your value system right, you raise your kids right, and you're going to. And the fact is that we're very similar. We can't cut ourselves loose from who we are. We can't cut ourselves loose from the line of people that's before us. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 starts out this way. Wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. The great cloud of witnesses are the faithful, the righteous who have gone on before us, and it motivates us to want to be more pleasing to our Lord. Is there somebody here who's not a Christian, and are you ready to become one? Now would be a wonderful time. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to become a Christian, now would be a wonderful time, and we'll baptize you into Christ. If you need the prayers of the Christians, let's get your life back on track again, walking with the Lord. We're going to sing this song now. Come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.